everybody. Now, for anybody who wonders, if you look around, it's almost all men standing. Everybody talks about the women carrying on now, but it's almost always the men, the last ones to say. Hey, a couple things real briefly. Bob Balow informed me it's actually 200 for a garbage permit, not 150. I don't want that to be a misrepresentation. You know, last week, the Lord allowed me to preach at the Manasseh Community Baptist Church in Blaine, Pennsylvania. And it's one of those places where people get up in the morning, go to work, go to school, come home, and never have a cell phone signal. And, you know, just there's places left like that. And but the thing is, the Lord allowed me to go there. Now, over the years, I have taken different chances to preach or whatever, different churches. And this year, the Lord has really shown me that, you know, I'm being paid by this church while I'm going preaching at those churches, okay? And so my attitude is to have them take whatever offering check and make it out to the Black Creek Baptist Church and bring it here, use it for Youth Week. Now, the first time I did that, they gave me some cash. I used it to cover my expenses, gave $120 to Ruth Ann for her to be 2 weeks down with her family. The next church I went to, they gave me $86. 36 of it I put in the gas tank, 50 of it I brought to Miss Ashley. This last time they gave me a check for $330, again, to use in the Youth Week or whatever. So it's one of those things where, you know, I do incur expenses off of that, so but I have an expense account that I can hit that with from the church or whatever. And we'll just see if the Lord blesses that, if the Lord will work that out. I know Sammy Allen goes around, he preaches different places, and he always uses the check for the Faith Baptist Camp. And that's how he balances that between, you know, him going out there and privately taking funds in and also being paid by church. All right. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Now, we're going to do something a little unusual this morning in that for those of you who are adults, we might have a couple in here. This message really is not for you. Sit back and enjoy, critique it, whatever you need to do. This is a message really for those who still have an element of youth in them. All right? And... people in the decision-making process about where their lives are going to go, what they're going to do and such. And I'm going to start it in an odd place in 1 Timothy 2. And Richard Cook, would you stand and have a quick word of prayer?
Well, Lord, we're gathered together here and we're going to... experience something very special again. We're going to hear from the Word of God. Lord, what value, what advantage there is to be in church on Sunday morning and hearing from the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here. We love you, Lord. We know your ways are right. We've got a country that's in desperate need of what you have to say about it. Turn away, oh God, please. We plead that. We beseech thee, we ask, oh God, in Jesus' name, that you help us this morning. And we ask it in his name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers. See, what's the difference between a supplication and a prayer? Supplication is begging. Prayer is asking. Okay? Your kids do two things. Mom, can I have a cookie? No. Oh, Mom, please. Right. On a cookie. One's a prayer, the other's a supplication. Okay? Intercessions. What is that? You know somebody's having a problem and you say, you know what? I can go to a higher power. Okay? I can go to God over this. And intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, why did Paul want us to pray for all these different people in power? So that we can live peaceful and godly lives. That's his motive. Why don't you have a good life?
Amen.
You know, when the wicked rule, people suffer. There's countries around the world where it's almost impossible to raise your family and the way you want to do it, and for them to have a good life and such, because complete idiots have run the government for so long. It's a testimony to our founding fathers that the current group of politicians in the last 50 years haven't screwed it all up. Okay? You say, well, they've messed this up and that up. I understand that, but you know what? We're having church services here this morning. There's nobody coming in here and stopping it. When you go home, you can run your home like you want to run your home. Okay? So some of that's still working. But the point is, I want each and every one of the young people in here, those out there still making decisions, what they're going to do in life, what they're going to do for education, who they're going to marry, what are their values going to be in life, what are you going to do? You know what I really want? I want you to have the best life you possibly can. I want you to have a life full of love. Just full of love. Ruth Ann and I have some friends, the Lindsays, who pastored for a while in the state of New Hampshire. And like many pastors and wives, they took on a nursing home ministry. And they really loved those old people. There were all these families who sing together, and they even made a couple of musical tapes and things, and they would go and sing for them, and they wound their lives in with those people in those nursing homes. And there was one woman who just broke their hearts, because no one ever came to see her. No one ever cared about her. And all she could do was talk about how that she was the first woman on Wall Street to break the glass ceiling. She had become a CEO of a major Wall Street firm. And she had beat the men at their own game. She really had. And no one gave it to her. She had to work twice as hard as every woman out there. And she had to work harder than the men and proved herself and really did well. The Lindsay's daughter, who's a pastor's wife today, always took to heart that she was the loneliest, most barren woman they'd ever met, who had nothing but memories. And here's all these other women, families that come, and flowers, and constant streams of visitors, and love, and intertwined lives. Sometimes the decisions you make can have lifelong consequences.
Yes, sir.
And often what the world calls success might not feel like success to your soul. Might not feel like success to your heart. And you can in your head say, oh, I won. Okay? But if you're not surrounded with love, if you're not surrounded with the riches of family and goodness and friends, you lost. And there's nothing more that I desire for the young people of this church, that they begin to make the decisions that will ensure that all their lives they can be surrounded by goodness and love. Often saying one of the most wonderful things, I have trouble saying it, I have trouble thinking about it, but it goes back to Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, and they're raised in this little Dutch home where bells ring in the Protestant churches and people walk to Sunday schools on Sunday mornings, and they go into the little public school and they come home again, and they had a daddy that was a clockmaker, and their daddy would read a chapter in scripture every day, and there was just this love in this home, and it was just this wonderful thing. And the day came when they opened it to hide Jews in their house, and the day came when the doors got kicked out, and two women had never known anything but the love of this little home and the goodness of it, and their little church and their little village, and they're dragged off to a concentration camp. And they made up their minds that they're not going to allow the hatred in the concentration camp to change them. And they made up their mind, we'll show other ways. There are 100-some women all on these bunks. And they all have dysentery, and there's one bedpan, and many of them have no strength to get up. And it just stinks and reeks of diarrhea dripping down from the bunk above you, down on you and such. And they made up their minds, we'll carry the bedpan from month to month. We'll take care of it. We'll hold the face of the women in poverty and we'll help them to get to the one place that's filthy, but at least it's a hole for these things. They talk about the time when they couldn't find the bedpan and they knew that some selfish person had hid it. And they begged and they begged. And finally this gypsy woman, you know, someone said she has it. And they go to take it from her and she took the gangrene, pussy rags off her leg and threw it in Betsy's face. This gore and such all over her face. And prayed for the guards and no matter how awful it was, talked to those guards and were polite to them and said kind words to them. And as Betsy's laying there dying and the guards and their shack they just got little medicines that would have saved Betsy's life, but they're not going to give them to her. And as Betsy's laying there dying, she tells Corey, she says, Corey, you need to tell the world that the love of our daddy's home works even in a concentration camp. That love of that little home we had in that living room, it works even here. You need to tell the world that. Corey went out to tell the world that the love of a little Christian home can light even a concentration camp.
Yes.
I want you to have that home. I want you to have it. I want you to have that home where love absolutely reigns and you're satisfied and your life is filled with joy. And you say, well, what if cancer comes? Oh, every home has horrible things happen to it. Every home has things that will come and crush you if you don't build on that love. There's not a home anywhere where there's not some desperate, awful things that they've had to go through. And it's always different. And everybody feels like we're the only ones. No, you're not the only ones. But the love of God in a Christian home can make such a difference. It's the difference with whether a kid leaves that home with a bitterness and a hatred because these awful things have happened and you don't understand what went on. And another home where someone leaves and bitter and awful things happen in that home, but they leave there buoyed up and a better person with great character because the love of God worked in that home and somebody did things right.
Yes.
Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. You know, I learned a long time ago that when it comes to preaching on sin, that if you have the attitude of naughty, naughty, you shouldn't be doing that, you're not going to touch anyone. Let me tell you something. If sin didn't destroy, God wouldn't know what he's talking about. God does know what he's talking about. He's labeled things that are sin that destroy love. They hurt love. They destroy it. They scar. They wound. They ruin things. I've learned a long time ago that when you deal with people in the 21st century, their consciences don't work like they should.
That's right.
And if you're trying to appeal to their conscience, you can hang it up.
That's right.
Okay? Kids that steal from their mothers and parents that have pulled drug trips when their babies are little and people that have screamed at their own mothers and all that kind of thing. Their consciences don't work. But you want to know what does work? Their feelings. They hurt. They hurt. Every day of their life they hurt because of the decisions they made. They are wounded inside and they cry inside and no one cares. And I have a God that can heal that hurt. I have a way of life where God can heal those things and make your life different and make it a rich and a wonderful thing. And when I preach against sin, it's not because I want to triumph and my moral code will run this church. God forbid. I'm trying to identify to you the things that will hurt you so bad all your life. Will just hurt you so bad. And every adult here will tell you that every tiny door they open to that sin has been a scar in their life from this point on. And some of them had to learn to live with those scars. I've seen men live with one eye. How well did they live? Most of them lived pretty good. Uncle Johnny Neff ran a farm in Alden, New York for years. One arm.
Somewhere back in the 1930s, a factory caught his arm and took him all the way up to the factory roof. Some hoist took him all the way up. By the time he came down, there was no saving that arm. He was in such depression, he went off to West Virginia, met a girl there, married her, and boy, I'll tell you what, she could make a sweet potato pie like nothing else, and went back and ran that farm in Alden there for years and such. And you want to know what? He was a good farmer with just one arm. He did a good job. You can live with scars. You can live with handicaps and wounds.
That's right.
Okay? But God forbid they be self-inflicted. God forbid they be done in times when you're not thinking and you do things to yourself that don't need to be done. And if I could stand there and wave a flag and beg you to live within the bounds of the Word of God and live in the bounds of those things that you're taught and are right, I would beg you to do it. Why? So this church can look clean? God forbid. I never want to have a time when only the exact right people are in here. Okay? Never want to have that time. It says this in the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every one of us, not a person in here, from the oldest to the youngest, has lust in their heart. Do you realize one of the great punishments in the book of Romans, it says God turned them over to the lusts of their own hearts. Let me tell you something. There's things that go through my heart that if God ever turned me over to him, it'd be the most grievous, awful thing that I could imagine ever happening. Being turned over to things that run through my heart. Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay? Common to man. You know what I know by examining my own temptations? There's a bunch of sick puppies sitting out here. How do I know that? Because these things that I'm tempted with are common to man. You want to know what the difference is? You toy with that temptation, it grows. Has a greater hold on you. Okay? I mean, there's things flip through my head that I'm not going to toy with. I'm not going to sit there and daydream about it. I'm not going to look up YouTube videos about it. Okay? Why? Because if I did, they would have a hold on me now. I would lay there and I would think about it and dream about it and wonder about it and try to make excuses why it's okay for me to dwell on it more and such. And God forbid. But those lusts, they're waiting to conceive. It's like the woman in the book of Proverbs who sits by the wayside calling the young man to him. Okay? That's what those lusts are. And they're waiting for you to go and to conceive those lusts. To take the time with those lusts. And then lust conceives. And it brings forth sin. And what it does, it hurts so bad how you live from that point on. It hurts so bad. And I wish that I could go to every person in Allegheny County and take them with the pain they have. And if I could hold them and draw that pain out of them and draw it up, but I can't. All I can do is go give them the truth and tell them, here's the Word of God. Here's how my wife and I suffered. Here's the awful things that we went through in life because lust conceived in my life. It brought forth sin and it almost destroyed us and ruined us. And then the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came to us and it taught us a way to live and it taught us a way of holiness. The grace of God taught us these things.
Amen.
And strings that were broken vibrate once more. Oh, Fanny Crosby, she understood. Every lust you toy with is designed to bring you to a place you never want to be.
That's right.
Okay? It's designed to bring you to the end of a path. It's a dead end where you'll stand there and stare. And would to God with all your heart that you had never gotten to where you are. But every one of those lusts starts out as a siren call that is so compelling.
So tempted. Turn with me, if you would, just two books on to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. It's talking about the things that come up and people who try to draw people away. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error." You know, one of the things John Bunyan talked about back in the 1600s, there was a group called the Ranters. And what ranters were is they were people who said, well, if Jesus Christ forgave all my sins, then I don't have to pay for any of my sins. I can do whatever I want. And they would go around in mobs and every bit of horrible excess of the flesh you could do. And Bunyan said it was a snare to him that such a people were out there. It was a snare to him that such people were telling him, these things you're depriving yourself of, you can do it. It's okay. Just go ahead and do it. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something that will never happen, ever. You will never watch this in your entire life. I'm going to be dealing here with sodomite marriage for a moment. Here's something you will never see. You'll never see a virgin boy with another virgin boy walking up to the altar and saying, yes, we'll marry. Why? Sodomy is after you've been broken. You've been hurt. Twisted inside. Nothing's working right again. How come you see virgin boys and girls go off to the altar? I know it's not as often. How come you see that? You'll never see two virgin girls, never had sex with anyone before, walking up there, we might get married. You'll never see it. Never. Never. You know why? Because it's unnatural. It's broken people. And do I throw stones at those broken people? No. You know that I have loved them. And I go to them. And I treat them absolutely as equal as myself and anybody else. And you know that. I have never gone to people and barred them or done anything of that sort. Because I know they're wounded. And there's people in this church that you've suffered those wounds. You've suffered those wounds. And they were wounds and they hurt. Send me the clipping when that two virgin girls go out and get married. Send me the clipping. Two virgin boys go out and get married. Send me the clipping. Then tell me it's natural after you've searched for 1,000 years and you've never found it. Tell me it's natural. Tell me that. Come on. Tell me it's natural. I remember when Frankie Townsend got married to Kathy Baker. I remember. And I remember because Kathy Baker went down to Beaufort, South Carolina to the beauty shop like they do with a bride. You know, they had the gown on. You go down there and they fix their hair all up and all the women are looking there and, you know, oohing and ah and everything else. And I remember all those women saying there to Miss Kathy, what are you looking forward to, Miss Kathy? I want to feel his lips. What? You've never kissed him? No.
How about that?
I want to feel his lips. I want to feel his lips on my lips. The woman said someone will cry when she left. Why? Because they made up their mind they were going to know each other inside out before such time as they ever made the mistake of becoming addicted to each other physically.
Wow.
Okay. And on that altar, they kissed. Last I knew, been kissing still. You can have that life. It's open to you. It's there. But you know what Peter said? He said these people out there speaking great, swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them that live in error. Now look at verse 19. Well, they promised them liberty. Isn't that what they promised them? You can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. Josh,
there's people out there that say, you can do whatever you want. Do you realize you cannot go to the Boy Scout Jamboree now unless you take condoms?
Right.
One of the things they insist you have. Rolling with each other, rolling with the girls, rolling with everything. Promise them liberty. Okay? You know what the problem is? I have to deal with all the people that have been bruised and wounded and hurt by what they teach.
Yeah.
I have to deal with that and stand there and let them weep on my shoulder and listen to the wounds and the awfulness of the children raised in such homes and such, and the scars and the awfulness.
We have some people in this church who can begin to make some decisions. And let me tell you something, when you make the decision, it's not the big decisions that kill you, it's the tiny little decisions. It's the tiny little decisions. What you read, what you look at. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above. Why? What you hold. What you listen to. All of that.
You know, there's radio stations I can listen to that I believe on about the third day I'd start lusting after other women.
You say, you pastor? Yeah, I'm human. Huh? You know what? I've got some pretty women in this church. I do. I've got some women who've aged nicely over the years. You have. It's a compliment to you. Compliment to your way of life and such. Maybe I'd start listening to those songs and such and thinking to myself, well, maybe I'll trade mine here.
And the Illinois tells the story about that guy that made that foolish statement when his wife turned 40. Said, well, I'll trade you in for 220s. She told him, you're not wired for 220.
Yeah. But you want to know something? Greatest gift that my wife and I can give to my children is just stay absolutely in love one with another. I don't know how hard it is for her, but for me, it's been one of the most pleasant tasks ever laid in front of me in my life. Okay? It's just a gorgeous and a wonderful and a wonderful thing to have that task set before us. But you know what it says? They promise you liberty. And you think about it. You can do it. And you know what you can? You can do whatever you want. Go on, hey, there's states where you can go. Go drive and smoke a joint. Timothy turns 21 on Friday. Go on down to the bar. You ain't got much of a belly, but try to hang it on that bar like the others do, all right? Do whatever you want. Oh, you have the liberty to do it. Go ahead, do whatever you want.
I'll be here when you come crying in the chains. I will. Crying because of the wounds. Crying because you got to take all these drugs to keep your head straight. Crying because your life's so miserable. Crying because of the wounds you have. I'll be here.
I won't turn my back on you. But I'll tell you right now, it hurts. I remember being with Bill Randall one time. And some guy was giving him a hard time. The guy just kept coming up, almost poking his chest at him and such. And Bill Randall's holding his hands behind his back. He's a pretty deadly man with his hands. And he finally told the guy, he said, well, if you want to come at me, you can, but it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And I think the guy kind of understood. Yeah, probably would hurt. All right. And backed off.
You know what you want, but it's going to hurt. I guarantee it'll hurt. And you know what? I would that you could live a life without that pain.
That's right.
There's enough pain in just a normal life. There's enough pain that goes on, and things are going to happen, and hurricanes are going to sweep through your home, and hurricanes are going to sweep through your life, and earthquakes and awful things that are going to happen in your home.
And they're painful enough. Ruth Ann and I met a woman who was in a flood in Georgia, trying to get to her car, and all of a sudden the water just came rushing down the street. She's holding her 10-year-old boy's hands and she's trying to stand up, and her last things, and she fell and let go of that hand and watched that baby sink down the river.
She'll never get over the pain of that. She'll never get over the pain of a couple days later finding that body somewhere where that boy's crying, Mama, as it goes out.
There's enough pain in life in just a normal everyday life without you having to put your own pain in there. But let me tell you something. The people who survive the pain of life are the ones who are healthy when they go into it because they don't have self-inflicted wounds. Okay? They're the ones that make it. Let me tell you an odd analogy. Ruth Ann and I spent a night one time, family by the name of Coopers, before we ever had a single child. And she had 8 children. And Ruth Ann was just getting to the point, getting ready to have a child, and she asked that woman what most women ask about, you know, breastfeeding versus bottle feeding, this kind of thing, whatever else. You know what the woman said? She said, with my children, she said, I've done both. She said, I have children, we bottle fed because of the circumstances. We had children, we breastfed because of the circumstances. And she said, here's my observation. She said, all of them got the flu, all of them got sick, all of them went through things. She said, but the ones we breastfed were able to get over it much easier. So the same thing swept through all of them. But the ones we breastfed, they were able to get over it easier. There's something about a natural, clean life. The same things have happened to everyone. But if you live a natural, clean life, you'll get over it easier. Okay? You'll get over it easier. I've met people divorced, torn apart. And sometimes you hear a disaster happen to their family they couldn't handle. Something that should have brought them closer together destroyed them and took them apart. And I don't want to throw stones at such people. We have divorced and remarried people in here, and I have always treated your marriage as holy as any marriage anywhere. You know why? Because the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. And it didn't put judgments over which ones were and which ones weren't. It says the marriage bed is undefiled. Okay? That's what it says. It's undefiled. I'm not going to go into this and say, well, you have a defiled marriage bed because there's some other man out there, some other woman you were married to. No, the Bible says the marriage bed's undefiled. Okay? I'm not saying there wasn't sin to get up to that point. I'm not even getting into that. But if something happens to a family that tore the family apart, I've always believed that something weakened it beforehand. Always believed that. Something weakened it beforehand. And that was just the final eruption that came that they couldn't stand with together. You know what I want? I want it that when the young people in this church face disaster such as we've never conceived, never thought of, or anything else, that those young people have enough strength from their own family home, from their own virtue of their own lives and how they live, that they are able to get through there. And if the whole world goes crazy and the whole world goes mad, and if you haven't noticed, we're 99% of the way there, okay? If you can say to yourselves, I'm going to put up a standard, I'm going to put up something here, and I'm going to live clean, and I'm going to live right, and I'm going to live a holy life, I'm going to live that way, not because I'm some goody-two-shoes, and not because I'm holier than thou, or anything of that sort, but I want to live a life without wounds, without hurt, or anything like that. Yes. I want to live a life where there could be some happiness and some joy. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. What am I saying here? This is a church where if a person says, I believe the King James Bible, I don't want them doing it out of some religious commitment to a creed. This is a church when I tell people that I want you to believe the King James Bible, I want you to believe it because you have read it, you have applied its words to your life, and where you have applied it, your life works well, and where you haven't applied it, you're still having trouble. There's no family in here that can say, oh, we 100% have applied everything the King James Bible perfectly to our life. No. That's something you'll work all your life to apply those things, to make them work, to make it work. But what you do know is where you have applied it, you don't hurt there anymore. You stop the pain.
And you want to know what? More people in this church have come to believe the King James Bible by the pain in certain places stopping. I don't hurt there anymore. Okay? I did a marriage some years ago where two people had been very hurt in life. Each had marriages that had been disastrous and destroyed. And I did the marriage there. I actually quoted the song. I haven't got time for the pain now that I've met you. Okay? You know what I'd really like? I'd like everybody to have something like that. I don't have time for the pain anymore. Okay? Don't have time to sit there and go through the misery and that. I finally found the right person. Finally found the person I can be with. And I want you to experiment with the King James Bible and try things and see, does it work? Well, let me tell you, one of the greatest places for a person who's struggling with his whole life and trying to wonder is the idea that there is that that scatters and yet it increases. It's called the tithe. It's called giving. Scattered, yet it increases. You're actually giving away, and yet you're richer because you do it. And then there's that withholdeth, and it hurts. You held back and said, I'm not getting anything. In the end, end up in bitterness, anger. If you're a young person here, you're not tithing. Let me tell you something. If it's a problem with this church that you feel, no, that's just the pastor trying to get money, then I would like you to go in prayer and to find a cause that's a good one. You go to God with my permission. And I hope every elder of this church and every member of this church backs me up on it. With my permission, you go to God, maybe some orphanage somewhere, maybe some St. Jude's Hospital, whatever else it is, and say, God, for your honor and glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ, I'll put 10% of my money into that. And I'm going to do that. Because you know what the old people have found? That they can live a lot better on 90% of their income than they ever did on 100%. It's one of those experimentations that you better experiment with young and you better learn it young. You know what that means, Randy? It means when your paycheck comes in, it says $342.18 gross before the government ever touches it or anything else, you multiply that by 0.1 home and you give that to the Lord. Okay? You give that to the Lord before you do anything else. And you begin to experiment and see, what does this life enrich me? Experiment with it. Now, if you come to church here, obviously I think you ought to tithe there. But I don't want that to be a snare that we're trying to get your money. I don't want that to be a snare that somebody's telling you he's just trying to make money off of you. I don't want that to be such a snare. I want it for your benefit, your riches, your good, your life being where it ought to be. That's what I want it to be. You find a place, and in faith of God, you put it there. And then learn to do offerings on top of that. Because an offering and a tithe are two different things. Okay? You know, when we take up special offerings here, don't you ever put your tithe money in that.
Right. Man.
When I get my money, it is that the 10% of my money, I have no liberty to spend. It takes a vote by this church to determine what happens with 10% of every dollar I make. It's just that's my commitment to this church. 10% of the money that I ever bring in takes a vote by this church. Determine what's going to happen with that. It goes in the pot, and what goes in there is God's money, and He has entrusted people that are members here, and we vote to how that should be done. Okay? And that's how we handle it. I want you to learn that life. And then what money I have left is mine to do whatever I want. If I want to go down to, amusement park, or I want to go ahead and take my wife out to dinner. It's mine to do whatever I want. But once in a while, I give offerings out of that money. It's mine. It's totally mine to do whatever I want. And I give offerings above and beyond. And you know what I found? There is that which scattereth, and yet it increases. It doesn't make sense in a calculator. You can't put God in a calculator. You can't put God in a computer. I want you to learn God experimentally. And I want you to watch right now the friends you have,
the family members you have, and I want you to watch the decisions they make. And if they decide to go on this course of more personal liberty, watch what happens to them over the next couple of years. See if it really brought them liberty. See if it really gave them more choices in life. See if it really brought them happier things. I think you're going to find it's anything but. Pastor Hayne, would you close us?